Well, so good to see you all here today, and if you're participating with us online, welcome this morning. So glad to have you here as well. We are studying currently the book of John, the Gospel of John. So if you'll open your Bibles to chapter 3 of the Gospel of John. We'll begin in verse 1 shortly, but wanted to cover again what we've covered so far. This has been a really awesome study. Every week I enjoy putting things together as the Lord lays it upon my heart and he puts it together and just tells me what to put down. And it's just a wonderful season as we go through and study this gospel. Last week we discussed the significance of the Passover in regards to the Jewish culture and then the timing of Jesus' arrival, beginning his earthly ministry. And we know that Jesus came to be the sacrificial lamb that the Passover actually represented or foreshadowed before. It is the foreshadow of his coming, and so there's no coincidence to the timing of his arrival. We saw the first thing he did when he came to the temple was to clean house. He took a big broom and started running them all out. Actually, he had a whip. But we think about sweeping house and cleaning house. He drove them out with the whip. He ran out all the crooked money changers and those selling animals at exorbitant prices and taking advantage of the people who came to worship. We read how the disciples saw his zeal and remembered the psalmist speaking of his zeal for the house of God. And we saw the beginning of the Jews asking Jesus for a sign, when in actuality, he was the sign that they were looking for. But because of their pride, their piousness, and their fear of losing their power, they refused to see him for who he was. When man is so bent on his own desires or ideas, we can often look right past the very thing that we need or the very thing that God puts right in front of us. And we miss that, and it's the very thing that we need for our lives. Now, these Jews were looking for a king to ride in and take control, elevating these leaders by rewarding them for the wonderful job they did in his absence. That's what they expected. They expected the knight to come riding in on a shining horse, and instead of driving them out of the temple, they would be driving all the other people away and saying, "You're all sinners and evil and pagans, and these Jewish leaders are the men that represented me, and you didn't follow." And that's what they were thinking was going to happen, but it was complete opposite, because Jesus saw right through them. He saw right through their falseness, their pretentiousness, if you will. And rather than being repentant and humble, they swelled up in their pride and refused to accept him for who he was. Therefore, Jesus told them that there would be no sign. The only sign that he did say that they would have is the sign of Jonah. But this week, we begin in chapter 3, and our title this week is Knocking on the Door of a Humble Heart. Knocking on the door of a humble heart. Father, we ask this morning that you open our ears to hear the knock on the door as you're knocking on our hearts this morning. I pray that our hearts will be humble before you. I pray we'll be open to receive your word. I pray that your spirit would guide us and lead us and just fill us with all that we need to understand and to walk out the promises that you have for us. And Lord, the commands that you have for us, and that we walk in obedience to you. And we love you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. John chapter 3, beginning with verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" And Jesus answered, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." Verse 6, "That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you can hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." Verse 9, "Nicodemus answered and said to him, 'How can these things be?' Jesus answered and said to him, "Are you the teacher of Israel and do not know these things? Most assuredly I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. If I told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things?" So we meet Nicodemus. So far we've met quite a few different characters of the New Testament, some of the disciples. Obviously we met John the Baptist in the very beginning, and we've been introduced to Jesus, the Lamb of God. And now Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. And it does say that he came to him by night. Now, real quick, I want to just kind of mention who Nicodemus really was so that we understand his position. It says he's a Jewish leader. Now, basically what that means, he was part of the Sanhedrin or the Jewish Council. He was pretty much up there in regards to the leadership of the Jews. Jewish tradition named him as one of the three wealthiest men in the region at the time, which is interesting to know. It was just the fact that I guess in their day, like it is in our day, a lot of the politicians are wealthy. Well, a lot of the leaders of the Sanhedrin were also very wealthy. So this man had position, he had authority, he had prestige, which would make him highly respected among the people. Now it's interesting but not surprising that he comes to Jesus at night. Now personally, there are a couple of different views on this, and one commentator believes that the main reason that he came at night was because during the day they had their things going on, and in the evening it was cool, that's when they had their conversations, so they would come together and they would meet and have discussions that way, and that was true in part of the tradition that was going on then. But personally, I do believe that he didn't want the other leaders to know that he searched out Jesus to talk with him. And the only reason I really believe that is because other times in the Scripture when it mentions his name, it says, the one that came to Jesus by night. It seems like there was just something, that there's an emphasis there that's beyond just a casual conversation or the picking of the time. It was important to mention. And I don't think that he was afraid of the reaction of his fellow council. But I believe that Nicodemus was on a mission. He was on a mission to find something out. We notice that throughout Scripture, throughout the Gospels, most of the leaders were there for their purpose, which was to try to trick Jesus, to trip him up, to try to make him say something that they could hold against him, to disprove him, to discount him in every turn. Well, this was not the heart of Nicodemus. And obviously, Jesus had caused quite a stir at this point, and he was the talk of the town. So it could have been that Nicodemus wanted to see for himself who this man was, just to kind of sit down with him. And while we're not really sure of his true motive, the dialogue seems respectful, and it seems inquisitive. He was there respectfully of Jesus. He said, "We know that no man can do these things unless they're from God. For no man can do these things that you're doing otherwise." So he was respectful of who he thought he was. Nothing in our text here indicates that he was being sarcastic or pretentious or patronizing. It appears he was sincere. And I believe that Jesus saw that sincerity. I believe he saw it because if you remember back in verses 24 and 25 of chapter 2, he said that many men followed him, but he did not commit himself to them because he knew what was in the heart of man. He knew what was in the heart of all men. I believe he knew what was in the heart of Nicodemus. So knowing his heart, I believe he responded with his first teaching. And this is the first very sound doctrinal teaching regarding the reality of the state of man being separated from God, and only by being born again can he be restored back into fellowship with God. Now as believers, this is a foundational truth that we all understand. We know what it means. We know what the born again aspect is of the Spirit. But here was Nicodemus. He was a teacher of the Mosaic Law, and he couldn't grasp it. He couldn't understand exactly what Jesus was saying. In verses 3 and 4 of John chapter 3, he said, "Jesus answered to him, and he said, 'Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God.' And Nicodemus said to him, 'How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?'" So the concept of a spiritual rebirth is foreign to Nicodemus. And we have to understand where he's coming from. Nicodemus is a teacher of the law. And that's all he knew. When he was a child in the Jewish culture, they are trained in the law. They study it, they restudy it, they're taught it, they continue to teach it, they continue to rehearse it, they continue to quote it, they continue to go through it all through their lifetime. And moving into this position now in the Sanhedrin, in the Jewish council, he was very trained in the law. He knew all aspects of it. And the Jews at this particular point felt that the law was their salvation. Understand that God gave them the law. This was the Jewish nation that God gave the law to. Moses, he gave it to Moses. Moses presented it to them. And that was the heart of their religious beliefs. It was the law of God. There was no grace at that point. They didn't understand it. Even though God's grace followed them along in every failure that they had, they still didn't recognize it. They never expected. See, their hearts were always hardened. And when they would get hardened hearts, God would put them into either slavery, even in Egypt, or they'd bring other countries in, like Babylon. They would bring these different countries in to bring them down so that they would then recognize that they have missed God. They repent. They follow. God delivers. And what happens? They go in this cycle again and again. Does it sound familiar? Well, it should, because we're all the same. Every man has the same tendency in his heart to get comfortable with God, to slide back into some fleshly ways. When God brings chastisement, when He brings correction, sometimes it takes a little while for us to understand that this is God doing this. I mean, I've known myself and over the years, and I know many Christians, that the first thing you want to do is cry foul. Why am I going through such a difficult time? What's your relationship with the Lord? Are you in obedience? Are you in rebellion? Are you walking in grace because of that? Because you know He's offered the grace, which we all should walk in grace, but we also should not walk, as Paul said, to continue in sin so grace may abound. We need to make sure that we're walking in accordance with obedience in that grace. So here's Nicodemus. And in his mind and in his culture, the law was what it was. It's what it represented, everything. And so they would teach the law and they would tell people, you have to follow the law. Now the scribes would be the interpreters of the law. They would go and they would study it, then they would interpret it, then the Pharisees would take that interpretation and they would teach it or preach it to the people. As in a Pharisee, it was all legalism. It was all do this, do this, do this, do that, don't do this, don't do this, don't do that. Make sure you do this offering, make sure you come and do this offering, your atonement offering once a year. They had it all down. And so everyone in the Jewish culture knew what they had to do when the time came to do it. It was a legalistic aspect of a relationship. What Jesus was revealing to him at this time was that the law wasn't a means of salvation. The very first thing that he's beginning to inch, if you will, into the mindset of Nicodemus is it's not about the law. It's about grace. It's about faith. But he didn't understand that. He was actually pointing, and he's going to do so more throughout this particular chapter, but he's pointing to the source of salvation, which is Himself. Jesus Himself is leading to that point. We're not going to get there today, but all that He's laying the foundation of with Nicodemus right now is building up to John 3:16. He's all leading up to this particular point. Now Galatians chapter 3, 22 through 25, it says, "But the Scripture has confined all under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith which would afterward be revealed. Therefore the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor." So what Jesus is beginning to say here is that it's not about the law. It's about faith. But before you can get to that point, you've got to know, well, what do I have faith in? And the first step of that is you have to be born again. So a spiritual rebirth didn't even register with Nicodemus, because this rebirth is by faith and not by works of the law. And all he could identify was the flesh. And that's why he posed the question about re-entering his mother's womb. And again, I don't believe that Nicodemus was being clever or sarcastic with that statement. What do you mean, Jesus? You mean you got to go back into the womb? I don't think that was his tone. I honestly think he was seeking answers. And so the questions that he had were straightforward from where he had been and where he's at that moment. I don't understand. What do you mean by this? I don't understand. He just simply couldn't comprehend what Jesus was saying. So Jesus begins to explain to him about this rebirth in verses 5 through 8. Jesus answered, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." So Jesus again is laying the foundation of the gospel, which he'll build up to himself as far as the Lamb of God. I don't want to get ahead of ourselves here, so I want to pull back just a little bit. But here Jesus is drawing a distinct line between the flesh and the Spirit. So let's start with the flesh. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. Now this statement on the surface seems simple enough. Flesh can only produce its own kind. Remember what God said back in Genesis is he's created all living things and he placed them in the garden. And he said in Genesis 1, 24 through 25, he said, "Let the earth bring forth the living creature according to its kind, cattle and creeping thing and beast of the earth, each according to its kind. And it was so. And God made the beast of the earth according to its kind, cattle according to its kind, and everything that creeps on the earth according to its kind. And God saw that it was good." So everything God made is in its kind. It reproduced in its kind. Every tree produced seed in its kind. And this is the order that God placed in His creation. Everything was to be recreated in its own kind. Now all flesh produces of its kind. But more than that, what Jesus is speaking of here is more than just the physical embodiment of the flesh. He's speaking of the natural man. He's speaking of man after the fall. Those whose spirit is dead and he only lives and breathes everything he does for his own fleshly desires. And that's how we're all born, because of the fall of man. We're born into sin. After the fall, all men are born into this fleshly state, and it is a state of sin. There are many who would say, well, they become sinners, but they're not born sinners. Well, according to the Scripture, we're all born into sin because of one man, Adam, and the sin that he fell. No one can escape it. It's not the original order, how God created the earth and how He created man in His own image. But in the fallen world, it's the order that came to be when sin entered the world. And we're all born sinners. Romans 5:12. "Therefore, just as one man, sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned." It's a given. It's not debatable. It's not something that we can go back and discuss and say, well, you know, I don't know about, you know, this and that and the other. No, the Scripture tells us very clearly, because of the fall of man, because of Adam, sin entered the world, and everyone born after that are born into sin. So what Jesus is doing is he's showing Nicodemus that this flesh, born of flesh, is every man in his sinful state. And every man in his sinful state can only produce others in a sinful state. He can't change it. He can't, by his own thoughts, his own desires, by who he chooses to marry, by where he came from, by his bloodline, by anything else, he cannot choose to change what God has already allowed to be in place because of the fall of man. It cannot be altered through man's own doing. Only through the Spirit, only through the Spirit can a man understand spiritual things. And once the Spirit has been awakened in a man because of receiving Jesus Christ, his Spirit is now born again, reborn into the Spirit. It will be at the constant odds with the natural flesh. They will be butting heads together from that point on. And that's where the battle really begins. Sometimes I honestly believe that the the point of salvation is easier than the walk. And you may say, well, that's not necessarily true. How can you say that? Because it's from that point forward that you always have to walk. It's from that place of foundation. Jesus, I recognize I'm a sinner. I recognize I need you. Come into my heart. Let me see you for who you are. I accept you for who you are. And I realize that only through you are my sins forgiven. When we come to that point, it's from that point forward that now the flesh is going to want to rear back up. And the enemy is going to try to use that flesh to tear us down and say, oh, that prayer wasn't really real. Do you really believe? Are you sure what you believe? Are you sure all this stuff? And all of these questions. And so you have to continue to stay in the Word. You have to continue to stay in fellowship one with another. You have to continue to be seeking and prayerfully seeking the Lord. And He begins to grow that spirit up within you. And as you grow, the flesh becomes weaker and the spirit becomes stronger, but only when you feed it. Whatever you feed is going to live stronger than the other. If you're feeding the flesh is going to live strong. If you're feeding the spirit is going to live strong. So what you put into your heart and into your mind on a regular basis is going to affect the life that you're walking. It's going to affect the life that you live. It's the way it is. It's either going to feed the flesh or you're going to feed the spirit, but they're constantly going to be coming against one another. Galatians 5:17 says, "For the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not know the things that you wish." So we submit to the Spirit. We begin to live in the Spirit. The old man of flesh is dying, and the new spirit man is living. Romans 8:5 says, "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit." Galatians 2:20 says, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me." In 2 Corinthians 5:17, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." It's all in relationship with Jesus Christ. It's all through belief in Him, faith in Him, the spirit of man is revived. It's through walking in that faith, walking in that trust, walking in that relationship, seeking Him, desiring Him, spending time with Him, the spirit grows. And now he's walking and the old man has passed and the new man has come. Now the spirit cannot be seen or touched or grasped with fleshly nature, but like the wind, it comes and goes as it pleases, and no one can explain it. This is the spirit birth that Jesus is talking about. This is what he's talking about to Nicodemus. But it's very foreign to him. He doesn't grasp it. He's not catching it. And remember that up to this point, it's all been about the law for him. Everything has been what he's been taught, and it's about what he's been teaching. And this is a point just to throw in too. We all come from different backgrounds in the church. Some of us come from different denominations. Some of us come from Catholic. Some of us come from any other mainstream Protestant denomination. Some come from a Jewish background, and you bringing in some of the Jewish teachings and you have all of that. And so all the different backgrounds that we come from, we come together under one roof and we're studying the same source of all our belief, which is Jesus Christ. But we do have different ways that sometimes we've been taught things. And so what we ask is that everyone who is being taught, particularly here at Calvary Chapel, if you're coming and you're visiting with us, take what I say and go to the Word with it. If I say something or you feel something that doesn't register, let's talk about it and let's go to the Word and let's examine it. Because I don't want to teach in error. And I believe that the Holy Spirit is one that puts these messages together. So if you come and you argue with me, we're going to have a hard time. Because I really do believe that it's the Lord that puts these messages together. But at the same time, I myself can get in the way of things. And I admit that and I acknowledge that. And I don't want to be in the way of anybody's growth. I want to encourage growth. So that's why we encourage you. Don't listen to the one presenting. Go to the Word. Study it. Examine it. Allow the Holy Spirit to work in your life, because it could be, as it has been with me, that many things that I was taught on a foundational early on level, I realize aren't always exactly right on. Because sometimes they box things in. Certain denominations are more boxing in on one thing than the other. Certain people are more adamant about this than the other. But the way that I look at it and the way they look at denominations, the word denomination actually means division. I don't want us to be divided. I want us to take those differences. If they're important to you, fine. But don't make those differences so important that it affects a relationship with another brother, because we are in relationship through the same God and through Jesus Christ. And that's our source. That's the key. So that's what I'm saying here, is that even with, as it was with Nicodemus, it is with us that we have to always come to the Lord, always come to the Word, and always examine what we're being taught. Are we right on? Have we missed it? Are we too focused on one thing or the other? So right here, what Jesus is saying is that man cannot live up to the law because his sinful flesh will always be judged by it. And Nicodemus, I'm sure that blew his mind. In other words, the law itself proves man's inadequacy. That's the purpose of the law, is to expose sin. It's not to bring salvation through it, but it's to bring recognition that we can't measure up to it. This is God's standard. We're way down here. We can't live up to that. Only through Jesus Christ was it done and was it accomplished. It exposes man for who he is and what he is, and only through the Spirit is there redemption. Now at this point, Nicodemus, I'm sure, is scratching his head because he's still not grasping what Jesus is saying. Verses 9 through 12. It says, Nicodemus answered and said to him, "How can these things be?" And Jesus answered and said to him, "Are you the teacher of Israel and do not know these things? Most assuredly I say to you, we speak of what we know and testify of what we've seen, and you do not receive our witness. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how you believe if I tell you heavenly things?" Now here again, I don't believe that Jesus was being condescending either. I don't think that he was putting down Nicodemus at this point. But rather, I think what he was doing is he was really questioning, or having Nicodemus question himself. He's saying, Nicodemus, you need to see beyond what you think you know. You need to see beyond what you've been taught. You need to see what's in front of you today. You need to see faith is above the law. And I believe that right here, Jesus was knocking on the door of Nicodemus's humble heart. And I believe he did come with a heart of humility. I believe he came seeking, inquiring, wanting to know truth. He wasn't able to receive it necessarily at the moment, but the seeds were planted. And I'm thoroughly convinced that myself and others, the more that we study, particularly myself, the more I try to understand the spiritual depths and the truths and the fullness of the character of God, the more I realize I don't know. We don't know everything there is to know. God is way beyond our way of thinking. His ways are not our ways, nor are His thoughts our thoughts. And so, therefore, as we are seeking Him, we have to come to a point, moment by moment, to realize that we are trying to understand a wonderful, spiritual, finite God, or infinite God, excuse me, infinite God, with our closed little finite mind. And so that's where faith really comes to it. When we're studying things that we don't understand, we submit that to the Lord and say, "God, teach me how to not see this through my natural mind, but allow my spirit to be awakened to your truth so that I can see this for what it is." We need to see beyond what we think we know. I do feel like Nicodemus at times as I'm studying. As a teacher of God's Word, I want to say this morning, I dare not come to you pretending to know everything there is to know. Because a lot of you are more intellectual than I am, believe me. A lot of you are smarter than I am. A lot smarter than I am. A lot of you have more knowledge and wisdom. And I believe that God has poured into each one of you giftings that in a lot of ways way exceed mine. And to me, that's a blessing. I could be intimidated by it, but with the loving group that we have here, there's no intimidation because God has poured into each one of you what you're to be doing, each one of you, your giftings, each one of you, your talents, and I can glean from that. I can grow by relationship with you guys, and that's exciting to me. But I dare not come saying, "Oh, no, I know it all. You don't need to tell me anything." I have a brother in the church, and I won't mention his name because I don't want to bring an embarrassment to him. Not that it would be embarrassing, it's just some people don't like to have their name mentioned, but they bring me books. He brings me books regularly, and I'm very appreciative of it. I thank him for it because, to me, it's just a blessing to know that he's got that heart to want to share things with me that he studied. And I grow with that. because these books are good books, and I appreciate it. I really do. So we see these things. We grow. We all grow together. But I want to encourage you to spend time with the one that has all the answers. I'm thankful you're here. I'm thankful you're listening to the teaching. I'm thankful that you go and listen online to the message that we have archived there. That's a blessing to me to know that you're listening to those. But beyond that, I want you to go on your own, and I want you to seek on your own, and I want you to seek God for the answers that I may not have or don't have in a lot of cases, and other people don't have either, but He does. And that's the encouraging part. Paul said it wonderfully in his prayer for the Ephesians. In Ephesians 1, 15 through 21, he says, "Therefore I also, after I've heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding to be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age but also in that which is to come." What a prayer. What a blessing. But again, he said in Ephesians 3, 17 through 19, "...that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and depth and the height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." That was Paul's prayer for the Ephesians church as well. And this is my prayer for you guys. And for all who may be listening. For all believers, this is our prayer. That you may gain knowledge and wisdom and understanding and knowing all and be in the fullness of all of God. That's what we all desire. That's what we should desire. If our desires are off in another direction, then we need to realign ourselves to the Word so that it directs us toward the mindset we're supposed to have. It's all about Jesus. It's all about Him. It's not about what we're going to buy tomorrow. It's not about our home. It's not about the clothes we wear. It's not about any of the things of this world. All those things are going to fade away anyway. It's about Him. It's about relationship with Him as we speak, as we breathe, as we walk forward. In Him we live and move and we have our being, because it's all about Him. And that's why, again, I bring us to remembrance. That's why we study verse by verse and chapter by chapter, line by line. Because when we go through the entire Bible, we grow. We learn. We see it in context. Not just one scripture that we can pull out and build a whole thing around. We're building our foundation on the entire counsel of the Word of God. And when we get through the whole Bible, we're going to go through it again. Not necessarily in any particular order. It's however the Lord leads us to whatever book to study through. But we can go through the whole thing. And why do we do that? Because according to Hebrews 4:12, the Word of God is living. It's powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow. And it's the discerner of the hearts and the intents of the heart. That's the Word of God. And we've studied it before, and we continue to study it. As long as we're daily digesting God's Word, we can study a passage today, and God will speak to us very clearly in whatever we're studying, wherever we are in the Word of God. And then later, sometime months or weeks or years later, we come back through, and we come back that same book, that same chapter, and that same scripture, and He speaks to us again. But this time, it's a little bit different. Why is that? How can it be so? It's saying the same words. The words are the same. But being the living Word, wherever you are spiritually, if you've been maturing, that living Word can apply in a different manner and grow you up even more. Because it's continual. It's not just a read and put away. Someone asked me one time, "Well, you've already been through the Bible. Why do you want to keep reading it?" It's not a novel. It's not a book you pull off the shelf and go through and say, "Oh, well, that was a good read," and put it up. It's the living Word, and we have to continue to grow, and that's how we grow, is staying in it, feasting upon it, learning to grow from the milk to the meat of the Word, and we're now digesting it different, we're getting different nutrients from it, we're getting different growth from it, and it's exciting when we can see how the Word applies over and over and over at different phases in our life, different places in our life, that God is still speaking to us. He's not a silent God.
Amen.
He's not silent. He is speaking. Philippians 3, 9 through 11. Hang on, let me back up. I think I got ahead of myself. One second. Yes, okay. I want to know Him, not just about Him. I don't want to just know about God. I don't want to know about Jesus. I want to know Him. Paul said in Philippians 3, 9 through 11, and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. He didn't say that I may know about Him, but that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings. Whoops, sufferings. Oh, here we go again. That old suffering word. Can't we leave that out? Some choose to. I choose not to. Full counsel of God. Suffering is part of being a Christian. It's part of your faith walk. It doesn't mean that you have to be miserable in it, but we all go through things because God is growing us up. Being conformed to His death, He says, and if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. So back to Jesus and Nicodemus. What Jesus is really saying to him is I know you know the law. I know that you know all that's in the law. I know that in all your learning, you've strived to understand it. You've strived to teach it. And you've strived to live it. But you only have a part of the truth. Nicodemus, you got just half the story. You must now move away from your self-righteousness that you're walking in this law in. Because when you put it into perspective to teach the law, and that the law is all there is, that means that you have to self-attain your ability to be able to maintain the law within your own life. That's self-righteousness. So he says you got to come past that and come beyond what you think you know and receive the rest of the story. We'll close here at this particular message, but I'm not quite done yet in regards to the scriptures that we've read. We're going to pick up next week where we see Jesus presenting to Nicodemus the rest of the story. The only way to be born again is through Jesus Himself. But I do want to point out something here in this observation. Nicodemus is the only Pharisee that Jesus spent this much time with. He didn't spend one-on-one time. It's not written that he did. He didn't spend this much time with any one individual. And going back to what we saw earlier, Jesus knew what was in his heart. And I believe that's why he took the time that he did. He had a conversation with Nicodemus. He wasn't condemning him. He wasn't telling him how evil he was because he was a viper. In some cases, he called some of the scribes and Pharisees vipers. He called them liars. He called them deceivers. He said they were son of the devil. And so in particular, one passage. But this conversation was completely different. Nicodemus didn't come with a challenging heart. He came with the humble heart. And I believe that Jesus saw that. Most of the other conversations were contentious because the other individuals in that position were seeking to find fault or discredit him. I believe that he listened to every word that Jesus spoke to him. I do believe that. And I believe that he pondered them all the way until Jesus' burial. In John chapter 7, verses 47 through 51, he stood up for Jesus at the Sanhedrin. The Pharisees answered, "Are you also deceived? Have any of the rulers of the Pharisees believed in him?" But this crowd that does not know what the law is accursed. Nicodemus, in verse 50 there says, "He who came to Jesus by night," by the way, "being one of them, said to them, 'Does our law judge a man before it hears him and knows what he's doing?'" So here it is a little later on, and Nicodemus is still standing in defense of Jesus. And then, when Jesus was crucified, and he was pronounced dead, Joseph came and took the body of Jesus along with Nicodemus. John 19, 38 through 40 says, "After this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him permission. So he came and took the body of Jesus, and Nicodemus, who at first came to Jesus by night. So every time he's mentioned, that particular phrase is mentioned. He also came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds. Then they took the body of Jesus and bound it in strips of linen with spices, as is the custom of the Jews to bury. And that's the last that we read of Nicodemus. We're not told whether he actually did receive Jesus, whether he actually walked it out. I kind of think he did. I hope that he did. But what I want to see, what you see here is Jesus is willing to strive with anyone. Doesn't matter their position. Doesn't matter what they represent. Doesn't matter where they came from. But he's willing to strive with anyone who comes to him and comes to him to spend time with him and comes to him with a humble heart. Revelation chapter 3 verse 20 says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him, and he with me." So I leave thee with this question this morning. Do you hear the knocking? Have you heard the knocking? Have you heard that knock on your heart? And if so, is your heart humble this morning? Is your heart not only able to hear the knocking, but know who it is? I thought about titling this message Knock Knock, but I figured that would take us in a whole different direction. The point I'm making here is that Jesus will meet us right where we are. And the attitude of our heart will make the difference on whether we choose to get up and open the door or whether we just hear the knocking. Are we distracted with the video game and say, "Well, I'm playing a game, somebody else can get the door"? Are we busy tending our day of food and preparation and everything else we have to do, work, all those things? Or are we hearing that knock and saying, "I choose to get up myself and open the door"? Tell a little story on us at the house. We have two dogs, and we all do it. The kids and myself and my wife included, we'll all sit there, and whenever the dog barks, we'll all wait to see if somebody else gets up first. I'll pretend that we're sleeping, you know. Did we hear that door open? Oh, good. Whew, I can roll back over, you know. But usually now they've all caught on, and well, Jennifer deals with the little dog. I typically deal with the bigger dog, and it's just, you know, we know what we have to do. We get up and do it. But the point I'm making is that when you hear that knock, when you hear something going on, are you the one to get up, or are you waiting on somebody else to do it? And sometimes in a faith walk, it's the same thing. Sometimes you could be going to church. You could have studied certain things, and you understand the general concept, but the Lord is knocking on your heart, sitting there, and you're saying, "I wonder who's going to go forward this morning. I wonder who that's talking to. I wonder who he's speaking to this morning." Maybe he's speaking to you. And I'm not talking about just salvation. This morning I want to lay that out. If there's anyone here this morning, and I believe I know everyone here, but if there's anyone here who has not accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I want you to know he's knocking right now. And he's saying, "Now's the time. Today's the day of salvation." But if you have prayed that prayer, and you have accepted him, there may be something else going on in your life. There may be some pattern, something you're dealing with, some struggle you're having, some relationship you're in, some fear or concept, whatever may be going on. And he's knocking about that very thing. He's saying, "Are you listening? Can you hear me? I'm speaking to you this morning because whatever that thing is, I'm here to take it. And I'm here to be your release. I'm here to be your comfort. I'm here to be your joy. I'm here to be your salvation. I'm here to be your freedom." And that's what he's saying to us this morning. So I leave that with you. How's your heart? Are you hearing? Do you have a humble heart to hear that knocking on the door? And if you do, are you ready to get up and open it? I encourage you to do so this morning. We're going to close in prayer, and I'm going to open the altar up this morning. If anyone has a prayer request, if anybody has any need that they're struggling with, if anybody, it doesn't matter. It doesn't have to be big, it has to be small. I don't want you to feel like, you know, the first one that always, if there's a bunch of people that want to come, they're always waiting on the first one. So whatever it is that Lord is dealing with, maybe any nothing this morning. I'm not going to leave it open long, but if anyone needs prayer this morning, I want you to come down this morning. I want you to put it before the Lord. I want you to hear that knocking that He's tapping on your heart with, and I want you to lay it and leave it with Him this morning. And we do have one prayer request. A friend of Eric's wife is in the hospital, not doing well at all this morning. I think her name is Wanda, is that correct? And she's in ICU. And we just want to pray for her, that God would just touch her body right now and bring healing. We have others in the church here that have been going through things. We're going to give God praise for the prayer request and that He's answered and all the things that He's doing. But there's also other things. We want to lay those before the Lord. So, Kevin, if you'll make yourself available to be down front, and I'll be down front. And if you need anything at all, Eric, I'm going to ask you to come down front too if you want. And if anyone wants to come down and pray this morning, you know, to see one of us and just ask the Lord. Put it before Him. Hear His knocking and respond to it. Father, we do come this morning and we lay ourselves at Your feet. And I ask this morning if there's anyone here that has a prayer request that they would work their way down forward right now, Lord. And that we submit unto You. And that we put these requests before You, that we put our heart before You, we put our minds before You, we put our day before You, we put our fears before You, we put our habits before You, our anything that we might have that we know that we're struggling with, we just lay it at Your feet, Lord, in the name of Jesus. We just lay it at Your feet. We ask in Your precious name that You would just hear us where we are, Lord. We thank You.